Good morning. You can take your Bibles this morning and open them, please, to the book of James, chapter number 1. It seems as though there are a number of regular attenders, familiar faces, who are not here today, but as I look around this morning, I see a number of faces who are new or visitors with us today. So hopefully our people are visiting your churches and you're visiting our church. We've been studying together on Sunday evenings in the book of James. I realize that a number of us here maybe aren't able to attend those studies on Sunday evenings. And typically when I speak for Pastor Young when he's gone on Sunday mornings, I'm speaking just for one Sunday. And so it doesn't make sense to take a series from Sunday evening and carry it into Sunday morning, but this time, unfortunately for you, you're going to have to put up with me for three Sundays in a row. And so rather than give you a shotgun approach of what you may see are some of my hobby horses where you think I'm trying to get you with things, we're just going to take Sunday night series and come to the next portion, which we were going to be at in a few weeks, and consider it this morning. And then we're going to consider just the flow of the rest of James chapter 1 in the following couple weeks that we have here together. This is beneficial for us in a couple ways. It keeps me from saying things that may be construed, as I said, as issues that I have, or I'm trying to get you, or say something that I think you need to hear. We just come to the next portion of Scripture and hear what the Lord has for us. And then secondly, it helps keep this text in front of us so that we don't take a 3 or 4 week break from it and find it hard to come back to again. So we're going to look this morning. Our text is chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And I can be unclear at times, so you have an outline in your bulletin. That's really for us to use on Wednesday nights as we gather to discuss some of these things. But if you miss me, you can just follow the outline, and hopefully something will be of benefit this morning. The context of these verses is very important for us, and I'll try to take a little bit of time to set that context, especially since there are some who have not been present with us in our study so far. And so we're going to pick up our reading this morning, beginning in verse 17. We'll make reference to verse 17 and 18, and then we'll look specifically at verses 19 through 21. So James chapter 1, beginning reading in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's bow for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we look at these verses together. Father, as we bow with our Bibles open this morning, we come because we have need. I have need of your grace and your help. I'm reminded of the verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, which say, if any man speak, he is to speak the oracles of God, the very words of God. And if any man minister, he's to minister with the grace that God gives. That is what we long for this morning, that the word of God would be given and it would be given with your grace. But the verses before us this morning that we've just read speak not just to my necessity to speak clearly your words, but they speak to the necessity of all of us this morning to hear, to receive well your word. So help us this morning to be quick to hear what you have to say. Help us to be slow in speaking about your word and what you have to say. And help us to be slow to wrath or anger in receiving what you have to say. May we this morning lay aside our sin and by your help with great humility and teachableness receive the word as seed which falls on cultivated, tender soil. And may the seed of your word spring up to produce fruit in us. So have your way this morning, we pray. And all that's done. In Christ's name, amen. According to the most recent survey that I can find, a Gallup poll from 2015 says that 75% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. 75% of our country is Christian. And you read a poll like that, and you probably have the same reaction that I do. Is that true? When that name Christian first came to be used, it was not quite so popular. It was not quite so common. May I say it was not quite so confusing. So many religions today refer to themselves as Christians, but those Christians of those early days were followers of Christ, many times at great personal cost. I think we know that not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is indeed a genuine Christian. There are so many artificial copies of things in our world today. One of our sons has a fascination with dinosaurs. And so a couple months ago, we took our kids to this park that was a dinosaur park. And it really was a nice place. Outside in the park part of it were all of these life-size statues of different kinds of dinosaurs. And so you could walk around and look at these replicas of dinosaurs everywhere. And then if you went inside the building, there was one portion of the building that had a little area set up as a display. And in this display were a couple dinosaurs that were better than the ones outside. These ones inside moved and they roared. And they were behind this display with this kind of electric fence thing in front of it. And they were captivating for my son to watch. He stood there and just kept looking at them as they moved and they roared at each other. These ones were far more realistic than those big, immovable ones outside. But although these dinosaurs inside this display were moving, although they were roaring at one another, they were not real dinosaurs. And so when he was standing there and he looked up at me, he said, "Dad, is that T-Rex really real?" I said, "No." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because if it was real, it would come over here and have a Samuel snack." Real dinosaurs want to eat little kids, probably big kids. There are real marks. There are real indicators when something is really real. The question before us this morning as we open up to the book of James is, how do we know when a Christian is really real? Not every person who calls themselves a Christian is really a Christian. So what do real Christians look like? That's one of the questions that James is answering and giving us this very practical book here. He's giving us some answers that are not all that different from the answer that I gave to my son. There are real evidences that you can see that are genuine in the life of a person who is a real Christian. What do real Christians look like? I told my son this dinosaur is not real because he's not living like a real dinosaur. And that's the answer from James. Real Christians who do not live like real Christians are not indeed real Christians at all. Christian practice must be consistent with Christian belief. It's not that convincing for a person to call themselves a Christian and then to go out and live their life in any way that is the opposite of what a Christian ought to live. So James gives to us here in this very practical book, a series of descriptions, or we may say a series of tests about what genuine Christians actually look like. So far on Sunday nights, we've studied through two of these descriptions of Christians. You see the review there in your outline, verses 2 through 12. describe for us the Christian's right response to trials. We don't have time to go back and review all that we've learned, but James tells us that Christians respond to trials with a joyfulness because they understand that God is at work in that trial to produce maturity in the life of that Christian. They ask God for wisdom, and then they express perseverance or patience. Verses 13 through 18 is the second description. James tells us there that a Christian responds rightly to temptation. We learned in our study last time together that temptation is something that comes not from outside of us, as we so often think, but from inside of us and our own desires there. And James tells us in these verses that rather than blaming God for our temptation, we need to recognize that God is not at fault for our temptation. Rather, God is a God who is good. And that's his point when he comes now to verses 17 and 18, where we picked up our reading this morning. Note how good God is. Verse 17 is a description of God's goodness to all people, to mankind generally. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So everything good that we experience in life comes from God. It does not come from Satan. He takes the good things that God has, he twists them and offers us a perverted form of them. But the good gifts that we experience generally as mankind come from God. Verse 18 is more specific. Verse 18 applies not to all mankind generally. Verse 18 applies to those who are actually Christians, who have been saved. So verse 18 tells us here that God's specific goodness to those who are saved is that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's the idea that God gave us life. It's the word he birthed us. If you're a Christian today, when I say that, I mean now that if you are a genuine Christian today, why is it that you're saved? Probably a number of answers we run to in our minds as we think about a question like that. The Bible tells us that you're saved this morning because God, in his goodness to you, gave to you spiritual life. You say, oh, that's a little bit tough. So let me just take the illustration of spiritual life, set that aside for just a second, and think physically. If you're here today, why are you here? You say, because I got born. Right. Someone, not you, gave you physical life. If that didn't happen to you, you're not here today. Likewise, spiritually, in order to exist, you have to be born. Someone outside of you must give to you spiritual life. Just as you cannot by your own will give yourself physical life, you cannot by your own will give yourself spiritual life. So what James says here in verse 18 of chapter 1 is not different at all from what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That the new birth, what we call regeneration, comes not from inside you by your will, but it comes from outside you by the will of God. James tells us that your spiritual birth here is because God willed to bring you forth. How good of God to find you on that day and call you to himself and convict you of your sin. Give you faith to believe the gospel. God saved us. But one other thing to note here in verse 18 that's important for our context this morning is that we must understand that God gave you life, James tells us in verse 18, not only by his will, but he says by his word, which he calls there the word of truth. It's very important that we understand that the instrument that God uses to give you spiritual life is his word. That's the same thing that Romans says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where we read, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God uses his word in your life to give you faith, to cause you to believe. But God's word is not just necessary to give you life, so that you would be born spiritually. God's word is also necessary to grow you up in the Christian life, to help you not stay as a newborn little baby, to mature. Simply stated, we may say this morning that God's word is the food that you need as a Christian. And the mark of a person who is a genuine Christian is that there is a desire, or there is a hunger for the word of God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. For some of us, it may have been way too long since we've had those little babies in our house, those newborn infants who wake us up all night long wanting to be fed. Had one in our room last night who woke us up hungry. It wasn't a newborn. It was another one wanting to be fed. And he got a snack and came back in our bed and went and threw up. For some of us, it's been too long since those days were there. For some of us, we long to get out of those days. Little babies are hungry. They want to eat all the time, and that's because they're alive. That mark of hunger is a mark of life, of health. So it is with us as the people of God. The word of God should be something that we hunger for. It is a mark of our life and our health. But James's description that he gives us here is more than just, he's not just saying that we should desire God's word, although that must be there, but he's actually telling us in verse 19, now the third description of a person who is a genuine Christian. So a genuine Christian, he says, responds rightly to trials. A genuine Christian responds rightly to temptation. And now thirdly, he says, a genuine Christian responds rightly to the Word of God. That's the point of the verses now before us. He says, real Christians welcome the Word. That's what we're looking at this morning in verses 19 through 21. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the fact that real Christians do the word, they obey it. And then in verses 26 and 27, we see that real Christians apply the word. All of that, sadly, is an introduction. That's the best I can do to summarize in as quick a time I can where we've been so far. But we're looking now at verses 19 through 21, and that introduction in that context is important because if we don't understand what he said in those verses, we're going to misunderstand what he says in the verses before us this morning. There are two main points for us that we're considering this morning. First of all, you must have a right reaction to the Word of God. We'll see that in verses 19 and 20. And then he says you must have a right reception of the Word of God. We'll see that in verse 21. Unless we understand the context of where we've been, we would open our Bibles to James chapter 1. We would read verse 19 and verse 20. And we would assume that these were verses which were telling us that God wants us to listen up a bit more, to shut up a bit more, and to blow up a bit less. That's what it seems. And those are good truths. They're basic truths. They're biblical truths. But that's just not what James is saying in these verses here. If you want to teach those things from the Word of God, you can go to places like Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, which says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Or you can go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, that says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Those are good biblical truths, but that's not what James is talking about here. He's not talking about my right reaction to other people. He's talking about my right reaction to the Word of God. And that's why there's this little transition statement at the beginning of verse 19 where he says, this you know, my beloved brethren. What do we know? Well, we know what's just been said in verse 18, that God, by his will and by his word, has given us life. So the response of the Christian to the Word of God that has given them life is going to be different than the response of the non-Christian to the Word of God. And that's the point this morning. You must have a right reaction to the Word of God. James tells us this with three simple statements in verse 19. First, he says, you must be quick to hear God's Word. If God, by His Word, has given you life, that's a wonderful thing, something for which you should be very thankful. But don't stay as a newborn baby in infancy. Feed upon His Word and grow. Clearly, James, when he tells us in verse 19 that we must be quick to hear, has in mind more than just hearing audibly or reading the Word of God. We all know that we hear different things in different ways. It drives me crazy that somehow these telemarketers can get my phone number. And they call me all the time. And a lot of times I can tell who they are. You know, if it's out of area or unavailable or some crazy area code, I just don't answer it. But they've gotten tricky, have you noticed? Now they use local area codes. So now if your name does not come up when you call me, I'm not going to answer the phone. I've been tricked too many times because they call and I answer, and when I answer, you hear the pre-recorded message, right? They say you hear the pre-recorded message. You don't listen to the pre-recorded message. There is a difference. And there's a difference between the way we hear those phone calls and the way we hear the phone call of someone who we love. When your husband or your wife or your child calls, or someone who is very precious to you calls, you hear not with that hardened hearing the words but not listening to the words, but you hear instead with an eagerness to listen to what they have to say. And that eagerness or that attentiveness is the very thing that James is talking about here in verse 19 when he says that we must be quick to hear. Let me read for you a quote from one of the commentators because these guys say it so much better than I can. But one of the commentators, Alec Motyer, says this: we might wonder why the ever-practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we've not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions, a proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time, and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in the hearing of the Word of God. True believers, James tells us, are eager to hear the Word of God, and they are attentive to the message of the Word of God. So may I ask us this morning, are we feeding upon the Word of God? I realize that we live in a town which I think may be harder than a lot of other towns schedule-wise. I don't know who makes mine schedules. What a mean man. Wow. I know some of you, because of schedule, because of work, because of health or travel, are unable to put yourself always in a place where you can hear the Word of God. But God's Word is able to be opened every day. I'm not just talking about coming to church. Because of schedule or other things, at times we miss opportunities to hear the Word of God. But my question for us this morning is, when we miss it, do we miss it? Is there something in us that recognizes I've missed God's Word? When you skip a meal, do you miss it? I do. When you skip several meals, do you miss it? what is true physically should be true spiritually. I mean, if you were on some of these diets like some of you guys are on, and you're skipping meals, I would be eating gum off the bottom of park benches. There ought to be a hunger, an appetite that is real and recurring, because that's the mark of a genuine Christian. Are you quick to hear what God says? Secondly, James tells us that you should be slow to speak about God's word. This is instructive perhaps in two different ways. First of all, to us who speak about what God says. How quick we are sometimes to stand and say to people, God says this, when in fact God does not say that. And there ought to be in our lives a carefulness, a caution about misrepresenting to other people what God actually says. We should be slow and careful in our speech. James is going to come to this in chapter 3, verse 1, where he gives the caution for those who teach that there is, he says, there a stricter judgment for those who teach. There's more accountability. The second application is for all of us who hear the word of God. You ever notice that you can't listen to something and talk at the same time? When I teach children's church downstairs, it's one of my rules, and the kids know it. Here's the rule, no talking when I'm talking. Because I tell them, if I'm talking and you're talking, I can't hear what you're saying and you can't hear what I'm saying. So I'll tell you what, make a deal. You don't talk when I'm talking and I won't talk when you're talking. And that's our deal. One commentator says this way, a continual talker cannot hear what anyone else says and by the same token will not hear when God speaks to him. In order to be quick to hear, we must be slow to speak. The rabbis say it this way, two ears are given to us, but only one tongue. The ears are open and exposed, whereas the tongue is walled behind the teeth. That's a good thing. So restrain your tongue from hasty, ill-conceived, shallow, immature reactions to God's word when it is read or presented. Let the word of God do its work in your life by opening your ears and closing your mouth. The third thing James tells us here at the end of verse 19 and going into verse 20 is that you must be slow to become angry with God's word. I don't know if you've ever been angry at someone before, but when you're angry at a person, you find it very difficult to listen very well to what they have to say. Perhaps they've done something that's very wrong to you. Perhaps they've offended you or confronted you. But now because of that offense, when they speak, it's hard to listen to them. You just ignore them. That's the way my kids say it, right? And they're sitting in the back of the car and fighting, and then eventually one of them says, I'm going to ignore you. We ignore one another. It's difficult to listen to them when we're angry. Anger makes it difficult for us to get along with other people, but anger also makes it difficult for us to go along with God. And never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. There's a great illustration of this in 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember that there is a commander of the army of Syria whose name was Naaman. And Naaman had leprosy. And he had heard from a little Jewish servant girl that there was a man named Elisha in her country who by the help of God could heal Naaman of his leprosy. So Naaman gets together this traveling group and he travels to the house of Elisha and he comes to him and is surprised a little bit at the reception that he gets. A servant comes to the door and tells Naaman, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. And the verse goes on to say, but Naaman was furious. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? far better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. How foolish. He responded to God's word through God's servant with anger. Now, if he had walked away that day, would the righteous purposes of God been accomplished in Naaman's life? No. One of his servants comes alongside him and says to him, look, if he had told you to go do some great thing, you would have done it. All he told you to do was go wash. Why not go wash? And so he does. It says, according to the word, he went and washed 7 times and was healed. That's James's point in verse 20, that when we respond wrongly to the word of God, the righteous purposes of God that God wants to accomplish in our life are never accomplished. God wants in us to develop righteousness, the same righteousness he gave us positionally when he saved us. He wants to develop in us practically as we live our lives. That righteousness should be blossoming in us, growing in us. But when I respond to God's word in anger, those righteous purposes of God are never accomplished. Sadly, though, it's hard to be angry at God. After all, we can't see him. We can't hurt him. So sometimes we respond with anger at those who speak to us from God's word. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let's be careful as God's people that when God's word is given, we respond to it in the right way. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Not only is there the necessity of a right reaction to the word of God, but secondly, James tells us here in verse 21 that there is a necessity of a right reception of the word of God. Look at verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. My parents got married in between their junior and senior year of college, and so they had 1 year to go back and finish as married students. But in that summer, after they got married, before they had to go back and finish their school, my dad worked on a pig farm. And I wasn't around at the time, of course. I know this only from stories that my mom has told, and I hope I'm accurate here. But she says that when my dad got home from working on this pig farm all day, he was so filthy and he was so stinky that she would make him stand out on the porch and take off all of his clothes before he was allowed to enter the house. Newlyweds who should enjoy being together are separated by filth. If you look at verse 21, that's James's point. Why is it that we don't receive well the word of God? Why is there that separation? His point very simply is that sin in our lives causes us to be filthy, to stink, and it makes no desire for God's word. So James tells us that we must put these sins aside, and it's the same imagery as my dad. It's the idea of removing clothing and getting rid of it. Take it off. I don't think my dad would have been allowed to take off the filthy pig clothes and carry them under his arm. We must get rid of these sins which defile us. The idea of this filthiness here is that it's moral uncleanness. And this remaining, or as the ESV puts it there, rampant wickedness in our lives needs to be removed. These are the kinds of things that are constantly springing up in our lives without even trying. And if we hold on to these sins, if we enjoy them, they will ruin our ability to ever receive the word of God as we ought. You know how it is? You take little kids to a birthday party and you drop them off. They go in and they eat a box of cookies, and then they eat a bag of M&Ms. They wash it down with a piece of cake and a bowl of ice cream. And then you take them home and you sit them down at the dinner table and you say, "Eat your dinner." How's that go? Not that well, because they've been feeding on junk. And the same is true for us as God's people. When we feed on junk, we sure find it hard to be hungry for the Word of God. If all week long we feed on the junk of things that we listen to, on the junk of conversations that we have, on the junk of things that we read online or watch on the television, then we will find ourselves coming and sitting before the Word of God and commenting on, "Have you noticed how boring church is these days? My, I don't get anything out of it. Have you noticed how dry and boring and really just distant the Bible seems these days?" Perhaps it is because we have given ourselves to feeding on the junk of life. And we would often blame others. It's God's fault for not making the Bible more practical. It's the preacher's fault for not making the Word of God more understandable. But James actually points the finger to us. Have we got sins, filth, wickedness, which needs in our life to be set aside in order that we could hear the Word of God? Perhaps there's some washing of our minds that needs to take place by a committed, regular exposure to God's Word. So in order to receive God's Word well, we must cast away rampant sin, James says. And then lastly here this morning, we must cultivate receptive soil. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a part of the country that is very fertile for weeds. Yeah, for weeds. I'm still amazed. I have no idea how this happens. I can grow weeds in my hard-packed, never-watered dirt driveway that's baked by the sun constantly, and I can't grow vegetables in my garden, which is tilled and lovingly piled up into little rows, and plants are carefully planted with the water hose run by all of them, and it comes on with the sprinklers 4 times a day for 3 minutes. What a great environment to grow, and all I can grow is weeds. That's how it is. Soil, in order to grow something, really needs help. It needs to be cultivated. And in our lives, I think we can grow the weeds of sin without trying. They spring up everywhere. And James reminds us here that those weeds must be pulled. They must be put aside. And there must be a cultivation of the soil of our hearts to receive God's Word, so that when it is planted on the soil of our hearts, it would indeed take root and grow and produce fruit. That's the imagery of this final picture he uses here in verse 21, the picture of a seed that is implanted in soil. Is the soil of our hearts cultivated and receptive so that when the Word of God falls upon our hearts, it actually takes root? Are you growing? Is anything happening in your life spiritually? Are you receptive to the Word of God? How do we cultivate this soil? James gives us two things. We've already looked at the negative side. The weeds must be picked out, or the filth must be put off. That's the negative. Now we look at the positive side of how we cultivate this soil. And he says that we do this by humility. When we cultivate our hearts with humility, we can welcome the Word of God. That's what the words of Acts 17 that were read in our scripture reading this morning said of the Bereans. They welcomed the Word of God. They received it with great eagerness. So how do we receive the Word of God? We must be, the end of verse 21 says, humble or meek. It's translated both ways. You ever try to teach somebody something and they already know everything. Isn't that frustrating? Let me show you how to tie your shoes. No, I can do it myself. No, you can't. Let me show you how to tie your shoes. I can do it. Okay, do it. You ever know those people who seem to know everything about everything? Well, at least they think they do, and they're not so impressed. They think that you should be more impressed with them than you are. Or there's the guy who comes to church and he's God's gift to the church because he is the final authority on eschatology. And he can tell you what's going to happen in the future by counting up all the verses in the Old Testament and dividing them by 40. And he's got it all figured out. But the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs a person up. And the opposite of what's commanded, verse 20, we should not be responding with anger. The opposite is commanded here in verse 21. We should be responding instead with humility. A humble person understands who they are, especially in relation to God. And when the Word of God is opened at any time by any person, you can benefit, if you will. If there is a humility, if there is a teachability in your life, then you will welcome and you will receive the Word of God, and it will do its work in you. Verse 21 ends by telling us that the Word of God, as it comes and is implanted in your life, is able to save your soul. That's true. That's really where James began back in verse 18, right? God, by His Word, caused you to be born again. He saved you. That's a past event where you are saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation is more than just a past event. Salvation is present as well. This is called sanctification. You are continually being saved from the power of sin in your life. And salvation is future. It's called glorification, where you will forever be saved from the presence of sin in your life. God's Word is able to save us, past, present, and future. So in all of life, from the very beginning to the very end, the Word of God must have a central place in everything we do. It is the mark of a genuine Christian to hunger for the Word of God and to rightly respond to it. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, says to these people, and we desire to teach, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You've become dull of hearing. As God's people, we have a tremendous privilege of being around the things of God and the Word of God much. I wonder if perhaps we've not become dull of hearing. These are important, very practical truths. Do we have a warm welcome for God's Word? Let's bow for prayer as we close. Father, thank you for your Word, which in so many ways is like a mirror into our hearts, because by it you show us not just yourself, but you show us ourselves. What practical help we find in these verses this morning for us. If we are here this morning as Christians, there should be some marks, some evidences of the reality that we belong to you in our lives. How can we who have been saved by your Word now care nothing for it? Or maybe there's some who are here this morning who really would say in a quiet moment like this that they do have no desire for your Word. There's a coldness, there's a deadness, there's an apathy there. There's no hunger. Perhaps by your word they need to be confronted about the reality of their salvation. Perhaps it is that there's sins that are present in life, continually being held on to, and they're ruining the appetite for your word, and they need to be dealt with, they need to be set aside. Perhaps there's a wrong response of just a dullness of hearing or a quickness of speaking or a heart that really is angry either at you or at your messenger, and the ears are shut to what you would say. Lord, grow us by your word, we pray. Make us mature people. But that will only happen as you, by your Spirit, take your word and use it in our lives to change us. Help us hear. Help us hear. Cultivate in us a humility, a teachability, and a willingness to receive this word which has saved us, which sanctifies us, and which will glorify us. We ask this for your sake. In Christ's name, amen.